Church. Good morning. My name is Shane. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you, Anna, for the shout out. Please sign up, register today. I'll be in the lobby. We need more volunteers. Well, let me transition from that to my actual sermon. It was dark. It was dark. It was late at night. And overhead, there were bright stadium-like lights with bugs swarming around it. Every once in a while, a bug the size of my fist, not exaggerating, would hit the light and fall to the ground, and someone in the circle would stomp on it and flick it over to the edge into the abyss. I was in northern Vietnam, and I was sitting with 20 or so men who were either currently training to be pastors or had recently graduated from Hanoi Bible College. We had just spent the day from morning to sunset riding on motorbikes, going to different very remote villages to visit their homes. I got to see where these men live, where their wife and their children live, or where their mom and their dads lived and their siblings. And as I looked around that circle, I could think of some of their families. As I looked into the faces of the men there, I knew their homes now. I'd been inside their home. I've seen their families. Their daily struggles were vivid. A wife who had frequent seizures that we took time to pray for healing. A baby with a persistent cough that wasn't eating much that we prayed for healing. Four younger sisters who live less than a mile from the border of China where human trafficking is common. Poverty, hunger, sickness, evil men in opposition to the good news of Jesus, not only from the government at large, but the local government and even their very neighbors. And I shared Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, and I told them, this is my prayer. This is what I long for this trip to be. Paul writes, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And through a translator, we took time to encourage one another and prayed for one another. And there was a deep affection that we had for each other in that moment. And now that we are away from each other, a longing that they are not just doing well, but they are growing in Christ. If you have a Bible, please open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Over the last 5 Sundays, we've been in a series looking at the books of 1st and now 2 Thessalonians. And as we've done this, we've been introduced to a church that Paul loved and one church, the church, that he had a deep concern for. Now, his concern was enhanced or strengthened by his absence from the church. He couldn't go back and visit them himself. And his awareness that they were suffering persecution. In 1 Thessalonians, we see that Paul had sent Timothy to check in on the church, and he received back a wonderful report. The church was holding fast to the good news of Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 10 says this, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love," I want you to remember those two words. We're going to look at them a lot today. "He's brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Do you hear the affection in these verses? Do you hear his love, the mutual love they had as a church in Paul, and the encouragement to hear that not only are they okay, but they are growing? Paul loved the church of Thessalonica, and they loved him in return, but what animated Paul was his deep desire that the church would grow in Christ. that they would have a flourishing faith, an ever-increasing love, and a hope that endures everything. So, our passage today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. Paul's love for the church in Thessalonica, it outpaced my love for the church in northern Vietnam. It did so greatly for many reasons, right? For one, Paul planted the church in Thessalonica, meaning he brought the good news of Jesus to a group of people who had never, ever heard the name of Jesus before. He planted the church here, and then he discipled believers here. When I was in Vietnam, I visited churches that had already been established and brothers who had already been discipled. But as I think about how quickly my love for my brothers in Vietnam grew, I can only imagine the depth that these believers shared for one another. But I don't want us to fall into a trap here. See, the persecutions, the hardship, the distance, that heightened their affection for one another. That maybe sped it up, but we too can have affection for one another. And Paul, in all his affection for the church there, all his love for them, his concern focused on three things: their faith, their love, and their hope. 1 Thessalonians, the first book, the first letter, in his greetings to the church there, he wrote this. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a triad of faith, love, and hope. Now, hope in our passage today isn't directly mentioned, but steadfastness is considered the fruit from hope in 1 Thessalonians. And he says it in our passage alongside love and faith. In our passage, he boasts about their steadfastness in the midst of their trials. So what can we learn from this? When you love someone, you long for them to have good things. And Paul's love for the church led him to long for them to have these three things. And we see that that longing is put into action throughout his letters. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He also prayed at the end of 1 Thessalonians in 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why am I going back so much to look at the other letter? It's because I want to point out this. Paul's love drove him to his knees. He prayed for the people he loved, and he prayed that they would grow in their faith and hope and love, that they would endure to the very end, that they would make it, they would persevere. He wanted the greatest good, and when he heard that they were growing in these ways, he rejoiced. It brought him joy. He said, I pray thanksgivings to God. Thank you, God, for answering those prayers. It brings me to a question I'd like us to consider this morning, even now and all the way throughout today. Do you love anyone like this? Do you love anyone like this? Do we love each other in this room like this? You know, we can have close friendships that we have a lot of fun in, a lot of joy, and I hope everyone here has those or gets them and grows in them. But does your deep affection and friendship lead you to pray for their spiritual growth? Wonder with me, when was the last time you pled to the Lord for someone else to grow in their love, faith, and hope. Now we have a tension, and Paul often plays with this tension. He plays through it all throughout Scripture. We know that God is the one who brings spiritual growth. Paul praying to God reminds us of that very truth. So if you want to grow, you want others to go, you should go to God the Father in prayer and plead with the Father. Lord, cause a growth in us. But also in Scripture, we're told to participate in what God is doing in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, so flee youthful passions, right? Turn away from evil and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Pursue, chase after. So we have this tension, right? In one hand, we have God who increases our faith, love, and hope. That's over here. And over here, we have these commands to partner with God in what he's doing. And it can feel like it's go this way or go that way. Instead, it's to hold fast to these two commands in Scripture, these two truths, and to hold them in tension and say, I am called to walk in pursuit of holiness while I'm pleading with God to bring it about in my life. Hold this tension. I am to pursue these things, pursue an increasing faith, a greater love, an enduring hope, while giving glory to God who causes it to grow. And while holding those two things together, when you actually grow, you're able to turn back to God, as Paul says we ought to do, and thank him for the growth. So God is calling us, church, to call to him, to trust him, to believe that he is the one who can take our hardened hearts and transform them. He can increase our faith. He can make our love abound. And he's calling us to pursue it. So let's spend some time this morning thinking about these three characteristics and ask the question, how might we grow in these ways? When we talk about faith in this passage, you might think we should start in verse 3 where the word appears for the first time. But I actually want to start in verses 1 and 2. See, it's very easy when reading the New Testament letters to skip the greetings. Am I right? I don't know many people who go, man, my favorite memory verse is Psalm or Thessalonians 1, verse 1, right? We don't usually go at greetings from the church, you know, God, grace in God and truth. And then we move past that to the commands or the good promises. But church, don't skip past the greetings of letters. Though they can appear formulaic, maybe even boring, they are not. Because our faith has content. We don't have an empty faith. Our faith has substance. So let me read those first two verses. To the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What makes a church? Now, I think we would very quickly dismiss that it's a building. We say that all the time in here. The church is not the building, right? So it's not the building. So it's not that. It's not our 501c3 status with the federal government, is it? It's not that. It's not legality. It's not even, now this one seems more difficult, it's not even people. What I mean by that is it's not just people gathering, it's people gathering in a particular name. A church is not just people, but it's God's people. I love when we take time to honor Danny Jones. I love that we take time to honor Danny for being the founding pastor of Metro Life Church, for walking and stepping out in faith, from hearing from the Lord and believing him. And I hope we do that a lot this coming year. It's the 40th anniversary of this local church. And we're going to take time to honor Danny, to honor Melody for their sacrifices and their faithfulness. We're going to honor other members of the church and those who had faith to believe in that little church that met in a living room that God was calling them to gather. But let me make it clear, Danny Jones is not the founder of Metro Life Church. Just as much as Paul wasn't the founder of the church in Thessalonica, God is the founder of the church. Without God, there is no church. If we come together in this very room, in any other name, we are not a church. We come in God, the Father, and in Jesus Christ. This is the church because we gather in his name. We this morning are the church of Castleberry, Florida, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the substance of our faith is revealed even further in the next verse, that second verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is unmerited favor of God, meaning God's favor that we haven't earned and we never could earn. God has given us favor. And peace, a fruit of that favor, is something that we now enjoy. We now have peace with God through Jesus. Now, there's a reality where saving faith leads to peace with God the Father immediately, right? There's a ceasing to hostilities. We hate God in our sin, and we're at enmity with God, and we're opposed to God, and through Jesus, hostilities cease. We have peace with God the Father. And so saving faith can feel like a moment, a one-time thing, and peace can feel like a moment, but they're not. They continue on. And this peace that God is giving us is relational peace. And it starts at the moment where our hard hearts regenerate and we believe in the Lord and we have right relationship with God again, but it continues to work its way out into all of our lives. That peace will continue to work out until we see him face to face. Now, these two verses capture the substance of the Thessalonians' faith. It's not a blind faith. It's not faith that lacks substance. It's faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's faith in what God has already done and what he is doing in us. Often we talk about faith and we treat it like it's static, like either you have a faith or you don't, like a light switch. Well, I have faith for that. I don't have faith for that. But faith is growing trust in God. It's relational. It's walking with God in all of life and seeing it grow, which means, brothers and sisters, your faith can grow more. Right? We can grow to trust the Father more and more. The word used in verse 3 that is translated into a growing abundantly when he talks about the Thessalonians' faith, it can also be translated into flourishing. The original hearers of Paul's letter would have thought agriculturally, this growing abundantly, this flourishing. It's an agricultural kind of word. It's used in agriculture at the time. It's as if a plant has sprung from the soil and is above and beyond just growing. It's now flourishing. So let me ask you, is your faith growing? Think about that. Listen, let's not look at Scripture, ask questions from Scripture. Don't take the time to answer the questions from Scripture and move on. Consider, is your faith growing? Is it flourishing? And if it's not, brothers and sisters, can I encourage you? It can. It can. To have our faith grow, we first can't cut it from its root. And the root is the good news of Jesus. Jesus is the root of our faith. Without it, we are not even a church. Without the good news of Jesus, we're not even saved. We wouldn't be here. Now, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is not a bridge to get to God that we walk across one time and leave behind us forever. Right? I love the picture of, and it's true, Jesus is the way. We do walk through Jesus into right relationship with the Father, but it's not some geographical past that was behind us and we don't ever go back to. No, the gospel, the good news of Jesus is that he is the root of your growing faith, and it's where we get our nourishment and our strength and our power. We don't move past the work of Jesus. We have to preach it to ourselves daily. We have to fight to remember that we are not a church just because we're here. We're a church because of what Christ has done. And what he's done has meaning for the rest of our lives and for all eternity. And so we don't let go of it. You hold fast to that. And yet, at the same time, We can't forget that the good news of Jesus gives us relationship with God the Father that's meant to be walked in daily. Growing faith is growing trust in God, which comes from walking with God now. We need the presence of God like a plant needs the sun. So the root is in the ground. Let's not just be a root under the dirt, but let's grow out of it as a plant, like faith, abundant growing faith, and like trees and plants that bend their branches and leaves to catch more of the rays of the sun. Let us be a people that posture our souls to be in the presence of God the Father. Right? Because we now have access to him, and he doesn't just say, yes, you have peace with me, but stay over there. I'm still tiffed at you. I don't like you that much. No, he says, come into the family. The verse in the beginning says, God, our Father. So let's walk in that relationship. Brothers and sisters, our faith can grow. Let it grow out of the good work and good news of Jesus, holding fast to Christ at all times and bending to catch the presence of the Father. He is there. He wants us to grow. Paul thanks God for the flourishing faith of the Thessalonian church. Now he thanks them for their abounding love. As we saw earlier, Paul prayed specifically that we would grow in love for one another. See, in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he said this over the church of Thessalonica. He prayed for them. He said, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. He prayed that. Now, in our passage, he says, the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. God answered Paul's prayer. He prayed that the church in Thessalonica would grow in abundant love, and now he's giving a report, and it happened. God's done that in you. Now, I'm the local missions guy. I'm usually talking when I'm up here and I get an opportunity to be on the microphone. I'm usually talking about us going to love strangers, right? To go love the lost, to go love people that aren't in this room. You know the word xenophobia, to fear strangers? The biblical word of hospitality in the New Testament is xenophilia, to love strangers. That's what we're called to do, to love strangers. Strangers to us, but also people who are strangers to God. We're called to love them. Now, I will unapologetically encourage us to do that to the day I die. But Scripture makes a very big deal about us loving each other in this room, right? Like Scripture gives multiple commands to love your brothers and sisters, to love the church, to love one another. Peter tells us to have brotherly affection, like the sibling affection that grows more and more. So we are called to love one another. Now, I have a confession. I used to hate the church. I really hated the church. It's a part of my testimony. I hated Christians, even though at the time I thought I was a Christian, because I thought the church was a bunch of hypocrites. I was a lonely kid who felt on the outside. I was a teenager, I'd go to church with my parents, and I would feel overlooked, unseen, or even ignored. And I'm sure a lot of that was my broken perspective. But even now, as a 38-year-old looking back, I'm not convinced it was all just my broken perspective. But then there was a time where I saw the beauty of the good news of Jesus displayed in loving community. It was the way that true Christians loved one another, loved God, and loved me by inviting me in, that changed my life forever. But guess what? As soon as I believed in Jesus, the very night that I believed in Jesus, I think an hour after the worship night where I put my faith in Jesus, I committed my first sin that I'm aware of hating the church again. How ridiculous is that? I thought if the good news of Jesus is this incredible, it changes people's lives this much, if it can take away all that condemnation and guilt and shame that we all feel and set us free and give us new life, how can the church be so quiet? And I hated Christians all over again. Regenerate heart, bitter immediately. And the Lord, in his great love, disciplined me throughout my 20s in this area, breaking down my bitterness, showing me the mirror of how ugly my own heart is, and walking me to love the church more and more. I bring all this up because I know it's popular today to hate the church. And I'm not talking about from people outside this room. It's popular for believers to hate on the church. And I think that maybe you're thinking right now, I don't hate the church. But let's take a moment and examine some fruit. Are you embarrassed by people in this room? Is the phrase, what's wrong with the church today, a common one in your mind, on your lips, typed on your phone, hearted on social media? Do you love the church as long as the church started acting the way you think it should? First, before we get any further, let me clear some of the junk out of the way, because I know there's a lot of objections that come up when you hear things like this. Much of the church, and I'm using air quotes on purpose, in America is not the church. What I mean is that there are so-called churches that have cut off the root of Jesus. There are those who claim the name of Christian, but whose root is not Jesus, but idols. And when they gather, they don't gather in God the Father and Jesus Christ. They gather in the name of money. They gather in the name of convenience. They gather in the name of power. And that is not church. A pastor who loves money and promises money to people as long as they give him more money will be judged by the living God who sees the hearts of men. Christian nationalism that is obsessed with power will burn on the ash heap of eternal insignificance. It will not last. So many who post today online claiming to represent Jesus, but they don't know him. Do we need prophetic voices in the American church today? You bet we do. Yes. Yes, we do. We need voices calling out with deep heartache and a love for God and his glory, seeing how adulterous the church is and calling it back from consumerism, from power, from greed, from idols. Yes, but often that's not what I see when people say they hate the church. When people say, you know what's wrong with the church? It feels like we're being self-aware. I'm a Christian. So let me tell you what's wrong with the church. I'm so self-aware of what we're doing. As if we represent all other believers. But it's not self-aware. It's a lie from the enemy. Because when we say, I agree with you, you know what's wrong with the church? We never talk about ourselves, do we? It's always those other Christians. Right? You know what's wrong with the church? Those others. Man, you're right. I totally agree with you. The church sucks. It's just filled with those people. And if only they would repent and turn and be more like the way I see the Lord and I think we should be, well, then we would be a good church again. Let's zero in on ourselves, okay? The church in America is way too broad, right? Let's start with what we know. Let's start with Metro Life. This is dangerous territory, right? This is our local church. So if we're going to speak about the church, let's talk about this church. If you're embarrassed of people in this room, I get it. I'm here. Right? Like, just start with me. Like, I'm one of your pastors. How embarrassing is that? Right? What did you do that the Lord disciplined you in this way? Right? It's embarrassing, right? But let's be real for a second. How many of us long to honor God, love the Lord, want to pursue holiness, and fall short of that? Right? I don't even live up to what I desire to live up to. And I hope and I pray and I take it seriously as a pastor in your church that my life is set apart, that there's a difference, there's a growth in me that you see, a maturity. But let me tell you at first, I fail to live up to what I see in the Word of God. So when you say, you know what's wrong with the church today? Brother, sister, for your own soul's sake, I plead with you. End that sentence with the word, me. I am what's wrong with the church today. Don't let it be someone else. Start with yourself. Get that plank out of your eye. Acknowledge your own hypocrisy. Start there. Say, I know what's wrong with the church. You know, this will be the only time I ever quote Taylor Swift, but me, hi, I'm the problem, it's me, right? Let's not fall for the snare of the enemy. Instead, let's take an example from Paul, okay? Right? Because you could look around this room, and am I saying that there's not things that brothers and sisters in this room need to be challenged on? Absolutely, we do. We absolutely need that. That's actually a healthy part of the church. But not quietly in conversations with others, sneeringly. Not, oh my goodness, them, that family, that person, that practice. Oh my goodness, like the Christians who wear the Jesus shirts or the bumper sticker. Ugh. What? Like brothers and sisters, why are we embarrassed with one another? If you have something that you think your brother can learn from, why don't you first get down on your knees and ask God to grow them? Right? Not self-righteous, arrogant, from on high prayers of like, Lord, will you really help that person over there? Like, wow, they're really hurting our image out there. I don't, that one right there. Right? No. I mean like humble prayers of, Lord, would my brothers and sisters grow in a faith that is abundant? Would their love abound more and more? Would they have a hope that endures to the end? Because I believe when you start praying that way from someone else, the Lord's going to confront the wickedness of your own heart where you judge them. And you're going to start loving them and having an affection for them. And when God does cause growth in that brother, you're able, like Paul, to rejoice and thank him. Let's pray for one another. Let's have deep affection. Why? Because the root, Jesus, has made us a family, right? He's called us to our Father together. Love is action. It compels us to grow in love, take steps to love, all right? To grow in love, we have to take steps to love. So pray for others in this room. Pray for people you've never prayed for before. Pray for them to grow in godliness. Go to community group. Go to a group. Do life together. Hear their stories. Hear their hardships. Hear their afflictions. Hear their joy. Celebrate with them. Give to the needs of others. Spend time in each other's homes. Go serve others together. God does wonderful things in our hearts when we do. Love can and should be growing. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So brothers, let's not fall for the lie that those who hate the church, when hearing about how we hate the church too, will suddenly go, wow, you hate the church too? Maybe I'll believe in your God after all. Let's believe the words of Jesus when he says they're going to know and they will come to know me through the way you love one another. It's not our bumper stickers. It's not our t-shirts. It's not the radio station we have blaring at the stoplight. It's not how little we tip our waitress on Sunday afternoon. That is not how people will know we're believers. It's how we love one another. So let me ask the question. If someone could peek into the relationship you have with others in this room, if they could peek in and take a look at it, would they know you're a follower of Jesus? Is our affection and love for one another so obvious that we are ones who follow after him? Finally, Paul rejoices that the church has a deep, enduring hope. In verse 4, he says, "Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." The church has a steadfastness and faith in all of their persecutions and afflictions. This combination of steadfastness and faith is the fruit of Christian hope. It's not fickle, weak hope that we sometimes talk about, right? It's not, "I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow." Well, good luck. You live in Florida. It's not, "I hope I don't hit any traffic on I-4. Not happening. "I hope my best friend Matt Frank brings me a pub sub just because." Is that too specific to me? This hope just means something we wish to happen. We want. It's just wishing. That would be a good thing. It'd be nice. We must not mistake this with Christian hope. Christian hope is knowing that we as God's people have victory through Jesus Christ. It's knowing the outcome of it already. It's knowing how this war will end, even in the midst of a battle that doesn't feel like it's going our way. Christian hope is knowing where this story is going, even when our part of the story is in a chapter we'd rather not be living in. Simply put, Christian hope is knowing that Jesus wins. The persecutions and afflictions only serve to make us more into the image of Jesus as we hold fast to him. When Jesus was falsely accused and abused and mocked and crucified, he held fast for the hope that was set before him. And that hope was bringing peace. He says, I'm not ashamed to call them my brothers and sisters. He has brought us together in right relationship with the Father. See, Jesus knew where the story was going, even if the way to the end was a grave. As we hold fast and endure in Christian hope, we are being formed further into his image. And this is what Paul yearns for those he loves, not persecution and afflictions. Paul's not on his knees saying, "Lord, would you send even more afflictions? Lord, if only they would have a greater persecutor." But you know what's interesting too is that nowhere, and we don't see the majority of Paul's prayers being, "Lord, would their persecutions just cease?" Instead, he says, "God, would they grow abundantly in love? Would their faith increase? Would their hope endure to the end?" That's what he's praying for. 2 Corinthians 4:16, 18, Paul writes this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Even as the outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed day by day. Brothers, sisters, I know of some afflictions in this room. I know I don't know of all the afflictions in this room. But I prayed before I preached today, and I will pray again and again, that your hope will endure in the promise that Jesus wins. No matter what is going on in your life, your faith will grow abundantly, your love would overflow more and more for one another, and that your hope will last to the very end, where you and I together will see his face. He will wipe every single tear from our faces, more from mine than yours, because I'm a crier. We'll make it. We're going to make it. I'm praying for you that we make it. Paul, in his deep affection for the people in the church, he longed for these three things. Their faith would flourish, their love would abound, their hope would endure. And in our passage, he rejoices because the Lord has done these very things in their lives. Now this morning, we have peeked into Paul's joy at the growth of his brothers and sisters. And I hope that you long for the same growth to be true of our church. I want it in my own life, but I want it for you. And I hope you want it in your life. And I hope you also want it for the rest of us. That we would be a people growing in these ways. And that when we see it, we would be able to, with Paul, thank God and have much joy. So how do we bring this all together and apply it this morning? Well, I think there's a way that we need to hear for ourselves personally, and then I think there's a way we need to hear for our church. So I'll start with personal. In my old church in Maryland, I led a community group, and it was a truly multi-generational community group. I mean, there were 20-year-olds who were all hanging out together. There was like a group of us, and then there was like the founding generation of the church up in Maryland. And so all these members who were in their 80s, and we met together in one of our houses because I was not a homeowner, and my apartment was awful. And we were there, and we used to play songs, worship songs. One of the younger people with the guitar would play, but he would always pick songs that we liked. Finally, one day, all the older members kind of cornered me after it, like with cookies in their hands. They're very polite when they corner you, right? Oh, hello, Shane, you know, have a big good. Now we're going to tell you something. And they say, you know, hey, you know, could we, and as they do that, as they're starting, they have a book in their hands, and they kind of push it towards my hands. Can we maybe sing some of these songs sometime? And they hand me a book of hymnals. And one of them says, I'll play the piano. I said, okay. Fine. Yes, of course, we'll do this. Gene and Mildred Munson, they're in that group. They're amazing. And they said, there's one hymn that we love, and we sung it every single week. And guess what? I didn't like it at first, but as you sing it over and over again, you kind of get Stockholm Syndrome. And so I'm going to share that song with you. You may know it. It's called Trust and Obey. I'm going to read some of these lyrics because I think they're going to serve us today. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Oh, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. I think the words trust and obey serve us this morning in that tension that we have in this passage. Perhaps this morning, you need to trust the Lord. Maybe you're striving to grow in your own strength. Maybe you are doing the best you can. You are working as hard as you can to turn away from a sin in your life. Maybe you're striving to grow in godliness, but you're not trusting the Lord. You're doing it in your own strength. You've let go of the root of the gospel and Jesus, where all the power for transformation comes from. You toil and see little fruit. And maybe you are frustrated this morning that you are not growing. You're still ensnared in that sin. You don't see your heart changing. Maybe you're giving up hope that there's even power in the gospel at all. Trust in Jesus. Trust in God. Hold on to that tension, trust and obey, and ask the Lord to grow your faith, your love, and your hope. Or maybe this morning you need to be encouraged to obey this morning. You have trusted in Jesus, but you are apathetic now. It's kind of like, well, he started the work, he's going to do all the work, so get to it, Lord. And the Lord is calling you to trust in his work and him to do the work in you while you obey and pursue faith, love, righteousness, and hope. God has called us to participate with him. And when you do, you find yourself in that place where the Lord loves to show up and bless with transformation. So maybe we need to hear to trust. Maybe we need to hear to obey so that we might grow in love and faith and hope. But brothers and sisters, the other application is Paul's heart for the church. And that's where I want to end us this morning. As the band plays behind me, before they go on a song, we're just going to pause for a moment to just sit in your chair and contemplate. I want to challenge you to ask of yourself, do I have an affection for the people in this room? Do I love them? Do I yearn deeply that they would grow in their faith with the Lord? That their love would increase, that their hope would endure? Do I pray for them? See, Paul felt deeply for the church and it drove him to his knees to pray. What if for a moment today, before we go back to praising our Lord, which we should, we sat and then we began to pray for one another? Whether you stay in your chair and you just pray quietly in your heart, pray for someone in this room. Whether you're one of the more charismatic fellers, get out of your seat and go to them. I mean, how beautiful and encouraging it is for someone to come over to you, put their arm on you and say, I'm going to pray right now. You grow. And the band, after a moment, they'll come back in and we'll worship together. Let me pray for you as you reflect and pray for one another. Let me pray first. Father, we're a church because we're here in you. This is your people. And you love everyone in this room so much more than any of us have ever loved any other person. By your grace right now, would you give us that kind of love for one another? Would there be a growing yearning and love and affection for others in this room that we all would grow in our relationship with you? And Lord, would the world be able to peek into this room and see the way that we love one another and say they must be a church, because they're following after Jesus. Amen.